This is probably a message that I struggled with quite a bit. I actually got the main idea of it fairly early. But as I got into it, it was like, oh, I'm off into another track that I really hadn't intended to get on. I thought, no, I'm supposed to be on this. So it's kind of a big message. It's kind of, and I've had to kind of try to shorten it up and bring it together here. So I'm just asking the Holy Spirit tonight. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask you to guide me and direct me, Lord, and to give me a word for your people tonight. Words of life, Lord, words of hope and help and strength, Lord, and encouragement, and, Lord, also words of warning. And so I pray, Lord, tonight, I just give it into your hands. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your anointing. I rest in that, Lord. I thank you for it. And I trust you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of my message tonight is called Clothed. Clothes upon. We get put clothes on. It's called clothes, is kind of the idea I had. And you know, there's a lot of people out there today, including some Christians, who don't like conflict. I'm sure you know a lot of people like that. They don't like conflict. They don't like anyone to ruffle the edges and they just think that everyone should get along. And you know what? There'll be a time coming in the future when everyone will get along. At least those in the heavenly kingdom. The other one won't, but heavenly kingdom will. They don't want to face bad situations. They tend to ignore difficulties and pretend that everything's okay. We'll just kind of sweep it under the carpet. They'll pretend like that didn't exist. Pretend like that wasn't a problem. And so they just go on with life, and they just have that attitude, you know, that, oh, we don't want to rustle the woman that, shake the boat up or anything. But you know something? The problem is that we are born into conflict. And there's a battle between light and darkness. And the repercussions of that battle will deeply affect our eternal destinies. Will deeply affect our eternal destinies. We will believe in something, whether right or wrong, and the results will have eternal consequences. If you look out there in the world today, there's a lot of people that we would think are way off the deep end. You know, it's like they're radical. They're just going bonkers. Our whole world out there seems to go crazy. But you know, there's some of those people that really believe in what they're doing. And I can give you a reason why they believe that. Because if you reject the truth, God's truth, eventually you'll believe the lie. You tell a lie long enough, pretty soon you'll believe it, and you'll go along with it. And so that's whether you believe in something that's right or wrong is something that has eternal consequences to it. In order to get to the subject of this message, I first want to deal with the subject of sin. And I make a statement here. If Genesis 3 was not in the Bible, there would be no Bible as we know it, the way we know it today. If Genesis 3 wasn't in the Bible, it would be radically different from what there is today. Why? Because the rest of Scripture documents the sad consequences of Adam's sin and explains what God in His grace has done to rescue us. And by grasping the basic truths of this important chapter, you can better understand what Paul had to say on his discussion of justification in Romans 5, his teaching in 1 Timothy 2, 8-15 about men and women in the church, and his explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about our future resurrection that's going to happen. It all makes sense when you look at Genesis chapter 3. And a lot of the Bible is everything's tied into what happened back there. Now, Adam's disobedience brought sin into the human race. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of information about Satan, about where his origin was. There's a couple passages, one's in Ezekiel and one's Isaiah, that most people or most scholars will attribute to talk that they're talking about where Satan's existence, where it came from. The record in Genesis 3, I want you to know this, the record in Genesis 3 is not a myth. You know, there's a lot of Bible scholars out there even today that really don't believe all of the Bible. They don't really believe that it's really God's Word. They don't really believe, I've heard it right on the air, they talked about the big fish, you know, that swallowed Jonah. Said, never happened. Never happened. You know, people out there in the world, they're trying to grasp the book from a natural understanding. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe it's the Word of God. And so it's very, very important. The record in Genesis 3 is not a myth. If the fall of man didn't actually occur, then the Christian faith is built on fables. Built on fables, not facts. And Jesus came down and suffered needlessly on the cross. So from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, the Bible records the conflict between God and Satan, sin and righteousness, and pleads with sinners to repent and trust God. Although we don't understand much about his origin, we know that Satan is real, Satan is an enemy, and Satan is dangerous. You say, well, we have power over the devil. That's good. We have power over the devil through Christ. But don't undermine, don't downplay Satan's effectiveness in this world and his power in this world. He's real, he's an enemy, and he's dangerous. And here in Genesis 3, Satan is compared to a serpent. It's like he came into a serpent and used the serpent to accomplish his dirty deeds. An image that's repeated in 1 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's giving them a warning here. You might just accept it. You might just go along with it. And there's a lot of churches today that have got a false gospel being preached in those churches, and there's people that are falling for it. I remember years ago, my father-in-law was teaching a class, and he made a comment that even if pastor is preaching, you have to back up what he's saying in the Word of God. And some of these people have said, oh, no, if pastor preaches, he's speaking from the Spirit of God. He's right on. And, you know, he warned them. He said, no, you have, yes, he should be doing that. But you can't, you have to back up the Word of God. The people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they heard the preaching of the Word that Paul gave, and then they studied the Scriptures to see whether they were really so. And we need to do that. We need to study the Scriptures to see with what is being spoken is really so. In Revelation 12, he's called a dragon. And both names are combined in verse 20, chapter 20 and verse 2. But Satan is not only a serpent who deceives, he's also a roaring lion who devours, according to 1 Peter 5:8. And among his names are Abaddon and Apollyon, which means destroyer, in Revelation 9:11. And Satan, which means adversary. The word Satan means adversary. He's one that comes against you. And devil, which means slanderer. And what's he doing? He's up there accusing. Before the Father, he's accusing you and I when we make a boo-boo. He's up there accusing us. He's a slanderer. In John 8:44, Jesus called Satan a murderer and the father of lies. He also called him the evil one, Matthew 13:19, and the prince of this world. Well, you wonder, does he have power? Yes, he does have power. He got it from Adam. When Adam sinned, he got the power over this world. And he's called the prince of this world, the prince of the god of this age. He's the ruler of this world system. He's the leader of the demonic forces of evil. He's all of those things. So in short, Satan is no pushover. And God's people must be careful not to give him a foothold in their lives. All it takes is a little bit. You give him, if he wants, he's trying to come in, and you give him just that little inch. And he's in there, and he grabs on and hangs on, and he don't want to turn loose of you. He's a very, very, someone that you really need to look out for. And that's one of the reasons we study God's Word and seek to understand the strategy of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it talks about, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If we study the Scriptures, if we know the Word of God, you will recognize truth from error. You will recognize when the devil's speaking, when God's speaking. We're not ignorant of his devices. He doesn't play fair. He fights dirty. Just like see some of the stuff in the political realm. Oh, I won't go there. Okay. So a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. In a bad way. It's a good thing to pass a school examination. That would be a good thing, right? But it would be a bad thing to do it by cheating. Okay? It's a good thing to pay your bills, but a bad thing to steal money to pay your bills. In essence, Satan said to Eve, I can give you something that you need and want, and you can have it now and enjoy it, and best of all, there won't be any painful consequences. What a lie. What a lie. What an opportunity for the devil to really make a terrible, terrible thing happen on this globe. But see, he did the same thing to Jesus. Remember, he brought him up on top of a high mountain or whatever. And he could see all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, all these kingdoms of the world I'll give to you right now because it's in my authority and power to be able to do it if you'll bow down and worship me. So what did Jesus do? He used the word of God. He said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he's no pushover. We need to watch out for him. Lest Satan take advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. So a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish something good in a bad way. I want to look at something about sin. It's from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It's kind of a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important to look at. Lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by omitting to do what God's law requires or by doing what he forbids. You know, there's a sin. If you do something, if you go against something, it's a sin. If you're supposed to do something, you don't do it, it's a sin. Either way, it's a sin. So the transgression can occur in thought. You can look at a woman in lust, and Jesus says in the New Testament that you've already committed adultery with her. So it can happen in thoughts. It can happen in word through something you say. I remember, this is kind of a crazy one maybe, but I remember a guy, a wonderful saint of God. I really loved the guy. He said, oh, the flu bug's coming around again. I just know I'm going to get it. So what did he do? His word brought the flu bug on him. And he got it every year because he was confessing it, okay? So it can happen through thought, it can happen through word, or it can happen through deed, actually doing the thing. So original mankind was created without sin, morally upright and inclined to do good. But sin entered into the human experience when Adam and Eve violated the direct command of God by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. And because Adam was the head and representative of the whole human race, his sin affected all future generations. All future generations. Don't ever think that the sin that you commit, well, it's between me and God. No, it will affect other people too. It will affect other people too. Associated with this guilt is a corrupted nature passed from Adam to all of his descendants. And out of this perverted nature arise all the sins that people commit. And no person is free from involvement with sin. What Romans 3:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. So no person is free from involvement in sin. Now, God is holy and cannot sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to earth in human form, is also sinless. His perfection arises from his divine nature as well as his human nature. Although the story of the Bible focuses on the sin of mankind and God's provision for our redemption, the angels are also described as capable of sinning, and some have fallen away. You can read a little bit about it in Romans, in Revelation chapter 12, in Jude 6. Mankind originally fell into sin at the temptation of Satan. So Satan tempted Eve. Eve gave in, and then she gave it to Adam, and Adam took it, and willingly, with eyes wide open, went in and took the fruit and ate it. As the tempter, he continues to lure people into sin. That's his job. Nevertheless, people remain fully responsible for what they do. You're held accountable. You can't do like the one saying says, well, the devil made me do it. That's not going to work. You can't depend on that. You are fully responsible for what you do. Why? Because you didn't have to do it. You could have chose the different pathway. So God is not the author of sin, and James tells us that he doesn't tempt people to sin. But we're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lusts, our own physical desires. And so people may remain responsible for what we do, and God's not the author of sin. But his plan for world redemption does include his dealing with the reality of sin. You see, it still is the fact that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a glorious God. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. The sin issue has to be taken care of. And praise God, he sent Jesus down here to take care of it. The problem still remains, and that's the fact that basically he forgave the whole world. When he sent Jesus down, Jesus took the sins of the whole world upon himself. He suffered the wrath of God, and he paid the penalty for it, and God set the whole humanity free. The only problem was you had to receive it. You had to believe it, and you had to receive it. You'd have to get to the point where you say, God, I can see I'm a sinner, and I need your help, and I give myself to you right now in Jesus' name. Forgive me my sins. You know, help me to live for you forever. And people aren't willing to do that, or they don't believe it, or maybe they don't know about it yet. In any case, they are a sinner, and sin will separate you from God and will eventually take you someplace you really don't want to go. The truth is dramatically witnessed in the death of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion happened according to God's will. See, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But at the same time that it was God's will for Christ to pay the penalty for it, it was still the worst crime of human history. Imagine the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of heaven, the one that was pure and holy and spotless, coming down here, and what they did to him. And do you know what? You could put yourself in the same place as what those guys were doing there. It was my sin that put him there. And it was because of my sin that he suffered for there. It was the greatest, worst crime of human history. But sin in the Bible is not represented as the absence of good. We got absence of good here and sin over here. It's not the absence of good. Or as an illusion that stems from our human limitation. Well, I just couldn't help myself. I wasn't strong enough to overcome this temptation. Sin is portrayed as a real and positive evil. Sin is more than unwise, inexpedient, calamitous behavior that produces sorrow and distress. It's rebellion against God's law, the standard of righteousness. See, God wrote his law. God had his law. That was what God demands that we live. We couldn't live it. So Christ was the only one that would come down here, and he lived it perfectly. So he fulfilled that part for us. But when we sin, it's a rebellion against God's law. In other words, we're calling God a liar. God promises this, and we believe the lie of the enemy. It's like Eve. God didn't say, well, you might die. You know, Satan came and he said, did God really say that? You know, and yes, he said that. And he meant it. You will surely die. So God demands righteousness. And so sin must be defined in terms of mankind's relationship to God. Sin is thus the faithless rebellion of the creature against the just authority of his Creator. It's a rebellion, a faithless rebellion against the just authority of his Creator. God gave the word to Adam. You know, and yet Adam sins. Adam believed the lie that the enemy came out and gave him. And so for this reason, breaking God's law at any point involves transgression at every point. That's according to James 2:10. So it's a violation of the law of God in thought, word, and deed. And it shows the sinfulness of the human nature. Sin is actually a contradiction of the holiness of God whose image mankind bears. Remember, when mankind was created, we were created in the image and likeness of God. And sin is a contradiction of that. Sin is a contradiction of that. This depraved condition is called original sin because it comes from Adam and characterizes all persons from the moment of their birth. Doesn't make any difference. A little baby being born, he's a sinner. A little baby being born. What did he do? He didn't do anything. He's a sinner. It came through Adam to every single human being that lives on the face of this globe now. It characterizes all persons from the moment of their birth. And the moral depravity of mankind is total in that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Romans 8:7. The moral depravity of God is total in that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. There's no way that you and your natural mind can serve God. I can't serve God. I don't care. I'm 73 years old now. I can't serve God without his help, without his strength. I need His strength every single day of my life. Apart from Christ, all are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. But this does not mean that people behave as wickedly as they might, for God restrains the outworkings of the human heart, sinful heart. At times, He even helps sinners to do things that conform to the law. The corruption of sin is not developed and expressed to the same degree in every person, because we still have people like Hitler. Look what he did. That went way beyond what a normal person would do. So everyone is not exactly like him, though. Sin involves the denial of the living God from whom human beings draw their life and existence. It involves the denial of the living God from whom human beings draw their life and existence. Think about that. We got people out there in the world, and some of the things they're doing and everything, they don't seem to realize that every breath that they have is a gift of God to them. And God all has to do is just snuff that off, and they're out of here. They're going to their destination. So it's very, very important that we understand that. Well, the consequence of this revolt is death and torment of hell. Death is the ultimate penalty imposed by God for sin, for the wages of sin is death. Against this dark background of sin and its reality, the gospel comes as the good news of deliverance that God has provided through His Son. Jesus bears the penalty of sin in place of His people. He's taken their place. I can remember Linfield Crowder. He had a little vision of that when he was a little kid. And he said the people were taking, he knew he was really, really wicked. And people were taking him, they were laying him down on the cross, they were going to nail him to a cross. And Jesus came, and He told Lenny, He said, get up off that cross. He said, I'm taking your place. And He laid down, and they let Him nail him to the cross. So that's kind of the idea. He took our place. We deserve death. We deserve the worst death of anything imaginable. And Jesus took our place. Hallelujah. He also redeems us from lawlessness and makes us long for good works in service to God and others. Doesn't take you long to look at the TV a little bit and see some of the news clips and everything. Talk about lawlessness. People are going absolutely crazy out there. It's a crazy world. Bust windows, burn cars, you know, all kinds of stuff that they're doing out there. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now that's an interesting. You shall not eat of every tree? No, he said you could eat all the trees. It's just one that I'm holding out on you. But see, Satan twists the word around. He's good at that. And then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Now, that wasn't an original deal. See, she added to the word there, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See, that's a contradiction. God says, yes, you will surely die. The day you eat of it, you will die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That part was true. But you know, the sad part was, they were already like God because they were created in the image of God, in His image and in His likeness. That you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And sure enough, when they took the truth, they knew good and evil. Okay? So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave to her husband with her. Her husband was right there. with her. He was right there. And he ate it. Now, she was deceived, but he walked into that with his eyes wide open. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Now, here's where the devil's word. In the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You know good and evil. Yeah. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And you know, even to this day, people are trying to, they're making coverings for themselves. You know what? God doesn't accept mankind's coverings. In Scripture, shamelessly exposing the naked body is connected with idolatry and drunkenness and demonism. You have it occurring on all of those things. It's a mark of a decadent society on the threshold of destruction when people make a business out of flagrantly exposing naked human bodies to be the objects of sensual pleasure. And then they had shame, realizing their nakedness for the first time. They quickly made coverings for their bodies. And sin ought to make us ashamed of ourselves. God has given us an inner judge called conscience. We know what that word is? Conscience. Have we ever had our conscience bother us over something we did? The problem is if we go against that on a continual basis, pretty soon it gets less and less and less until maybe at some point it might not affect us at all. That conscience accuses when we do wrong and approves when we do right. As long as Adam and Eve obeyed God, they had a covering over them. But sin exposed them. It took that covering away. It exposed them as sinners worthy of death. And it brought a separation between them and God. Separation between them and God. So their covering was gone. So what did they do? They went out and got some fig leaves and kind of sewed them together and made aprons for themselves. Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, fear, sin produces both shame and guilt. And both make sinners want to hide. You're ashamed of something you want to hide. You don't want people to know about it. You don't, especially God. Can you hide from God? You can't hide from God, can you? Adam and Eve felt ashamed of what they were. Was naked. And they felt guilty because of what they'd done. They disobeyed God. Do you know something? You can't take it back when you sin. You can't take it back. You can be forgiven from it. You can be forgiven. But you can't take it back. What you do, it's done. And there's nothing you can do about it. Guilt and fear usually go together, which explains why the pair didn't want to enjoy their evening fellowship with the Lord in the garden. He came in the cool of the day and walked with them in the garden, communed with them, talked with them, had fellowship with them. And Adam admitted, "I was afraid." Trying to hide from God is certainly a futile endeavor. And yet guilty sinners still attempt the impossible. Can you hide from God? You try sometimes. You can't hide from God. We still try to get away with it sometimes. We try to hide out and hope that God didn't see that. God, did you? I hope you didn't hear what I said or what I did. You know, God knows it all. You aren't going to get away from that. So there's a recovery process. Genesis 3, 20 to 21. I'm skipping over some. I don't have time to catch all the scriptures, so I'm going down. Verse 20 and 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made skins or tunics of skin and clothed them. For the sake of his own character and law, God must judge sin. He must judge sin. But for the sake of his beloved Son, God is willing to forgive sin. Remember, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. So he knew that he was going to have to come and do that before he ever even formed man. And so God had already made provision for forgiveness and salvation. And then she receives a new name, verse 20 there. Adam believed God's promises and called his wife's name Eve, which means living. It's interesting when God said, "You eat, you're going to die." But he called it Eve, which means living. So faith simply takes God at his word and acts upon it. Now here we come to a part of the transition that I'm really getting to. New clothing, verse 21. God's response to Adam and Eve's faith was to remove their flimsy, man-made garments and clothe them with acceptable garments that he himself provided. Innocent animals had to die so that man and woman might have a new beginning and be back in fellowship with the Lord. And this was the beginning of animal sacrifice for sins. Remember, when the law came under Moses, then they had to sacrifice an animal. And it actually happened, started way back in the book of Genesis. God had to slay an animal or two, whatever it took, to get skins enough to make clothing for Adam and Eve to cover them. It's a picture of what Jesus did for sinners on the cross when he died for a sinful world. So get the picture here. When they sinned, they recognized they were naked. They were totally destitute. There was no hope. There was nothing at all that they had any good. They were exposed. Their whole sinful nature was exposed to the whole universe. They could see it. And God made covering to cover their nakedness. And this is what I'm talking about here, the covering. I'm talking about covering. I'd like us to look at a few different scriptures. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, 'Take away the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'See, I have removed your iniquity from you, but I will clothe you with rich robes.' And he said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by." Now, you see, Joshua was the high priest. And Joshua had the sin and the stench of probably the whole Israel upon him. And so God had to cover him. God had to cover him in order to use him. So he took the filthy garments from him and clothed him with rich robes. We're talking about the fact of a covering. Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all like an unclean thing." We. Does that mean all of us? Yes, it means all of us. "We are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness is like filthy rags." You know, a lot of people think that if we just do a whole bunch of good deeds, you know, well, that'll get us into heaven. Our righteousness is filthy rags in his sight. And yet, when you do good deeds, when you're saved, and God wants you to do good deeds. In fact, he's got plans for you, according to Ephesians 2:10. He's got works for you to do that he's prepared from the foundation of the world. But the works don't get you to heaven. The works come after you're saved, after you've been in right standing with God. So our righteousness, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. You know, our sins, everything just takes us right away. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. He's talking to one of the churches here. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So here again, God was talking about they needed to be clothed. They needed to be clothed with His righteousness. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 said, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the white fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. When you do something that God's asked you to do, you are building your, that's righteous acts. It becomes like a fine linen that covers you, that clothes you. It covers up the old nature. It covers up the old man. It covers up and makes you new. Hallelujah. Matthew 22, verses 8 to 13 is a rather interesting one here. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Remember the king sent out and invited his friends and everything? Well, I got some meals I got to try out today. And somebody said, well, I just got married, you know, and I just bought a house, you know, and I just, you know, and they give all these excuses. So he said, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Now this is interesting to me. Both bad and good. And they brought them to the wedding. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now think about that. If they invited all these ones from the all these different places, we could go, you know, light, invite people that are out on the street, you know. We could invite people that are living underneath some of these overpasses and all these different areas. Never, we could invite them. But the thing is, when they came in, they were given a robe to put on, a wedding robe to put on. And apparently this one guy decided he didn't need a wedding robe. No, I'm okay. I don't need it. And when the king came in, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he wasn't covered. You see, he had his own clothing. He had his own way. This is my righteousness. This is the, you know, this is me. That's how I'm coming. That's like Cain when he brought in the stuff from the garden that he had worked and slaved for and everything. He brought that as an offering to the Lord. It wasn't accepted. Why? Because God only accepted his kind of offering, which was an animal that was slain. So this man came in and he didn't have a wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast into outer darkness will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I tell you, folks, we need to be covering. We need to have God's covering over us. Hallelujah. So the sin, our nakedness isn't exposed to the world. We're covered over. And we can't do it with our own fig leaves. We can't do it with our own, well, this is how we do it. We get by with this. I'll be really good this week, Lord. I'll go out and do a whole bunch of good deeds and everything. And that'll cover me over. No, it won't cover you over. You'll still be naked. You'll still be exposed to the world. And in Psalm 132:9, it says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Hallelujah. Let your saints shout for joy. So the priests needed to be clothed with righteousness. Hallelujah. And what was it up here? It said, your deeds, your godly deeds, is like fine linen that covers over you to the wife. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 14. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name that was written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed in... with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, followed him on the white horses. So we see the picture here of sin. And sin needs to be covered. Sin needs to be taken care of. God will not tolerate sin. He will not allow us to get away with sin. It's a tragedy when you see some Christian leaders out there, well, oh, just come on in here. God will just accept you just like you are. No, God doesn't accept you just like you are. The woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus said, where are your accusers? Well, they're all gone, Lord. They're not here. Well, he said, neither do I accuse you. But he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You have to put an end to sin. Sin has to go away. God will not tolerate sin. And we need to be covered. All the way back from Adam and Eve, God made tunics and covered them. God made tunics and covered them. That was the only thing they could do. They could not substitute anything else. God covered them. It's a picture of us being covered with His righteousness. God, I'm not righteous because I'm doing righteous things. I'm not holy because I'm doing holy things. I'm righteous and I'm holy because He has covered me in His holiness and righteousness. I'm clothed upon with His holiness and righteousness. And that's what we need. That's what all of us need. Hallelujah. It's the only way. The only way. Praise the Lord. So remember, the record in Genesis 3 is not a myth. It demonstrates the fall of man. And you can follow that all the way through from Genesis 3 all the way to chapter 21 of Revelation. The whole story is there. And it's all based on what happened back there. So it's like, you know, when we do communion, we do in remembrance of Him, remembrance of Christ, what He did for us on the cross. And I think our whole life then we need to think back on what was actually took place back there. God promised the woman, He said, there'll be a seed coming from you that will crush the serpent's head, and it will bruise your heel. The seed was coming, and the devil was, you can follow it all the way through Scripture. The devil was going to do everything he could to get rid of that seed. He tried to get rid of the Jewish nation. He's done everything he can to wipe out Christianity. There was guys that came on the scene back, I think, in the 1500s or something. The Bible is not going to be anymore. It's going to be wiped out. It'll be just a few years and you won't see anything. And do you know what? They have a Bible society that's given Bibles right out of his house today. So you're not going to get rid of the Word of God. You're not going to get rid of what God said is going to happen and what God's going to do. He's already set things in motion. There's nothing that the world can do to change it. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the covering that you've given us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize that in ourselves there is no good thing. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before you. And your word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's only one thing that'll cover us, one thing that'll protect us, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that each person here this night, Lord, will be ready, will be covered, Lord, in your righteousness, and will stand before you righteous and holy because of what you've done for us. Lord, have your way, I pray, in each life. I pray that you'll give us strength. The enemy's after us, Lord. We need to recognize who he is and what he's doing, Lord, and to flee from temptation, Lord, those things that would turn us aside from you and turn to you. Lord, we don't want to run away and hide like Adam and Eve did. But, Lord, we want to run to you and ask for forgiveness and ask for your help and strength. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us learn from this tonight. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done, Lord, in each one of our lives. We commit ourselves to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.